because this is a reading of God's holy and inerrant, infallible word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Just that far in the reading of the Word of God. Let's once again approach the throne of grace. Our Father, as we have read your Word and sung your praise and offered our hearts to you in prayer and thanksgiving, we now come, O Lord, and pray your Spirit's blessing on preaching, that from the mouth of one to the heart of those who hear, by faith, O Lord, may that word strengthen us, guide us, encourage us, give us spiritual attention now for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you see a soldier, even if he's not marching in formation, a soldier tends to have a certain walk, a certain way they carry themselves. A policeman carries himself in a particular way. Even a child has a distinctively childlike walk. And Christians are supposed to carry ourselves in a certain way. We must walk nobly, like the heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ that we are. There should be a certain bearing about us. In Rome, and I don't mean Roman Catholicism, I mean Rome, they would often say of a coward, "There is nothing Roman in him." That was the way they would describe that coward. Well, may it never be said of a Christian, "There is nothing Christian in her." It would be a terrible thing to hear. Luther famously told Christians to answer every suggestion of Satan, every temptation of Satan, by saying to him, "I am a Christian." In fact, it's famously said that he one day found the devil was knocking on the door of his heart, and he said to the devil, "You'll have to go to Jesus. He has the keys." And that's a great way of thinking about that. We should walk as a Christian. Our text begins here, that passage in verse 1 and verse 4, talk about walking worthy. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 4, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We are to carry ourselves in such a way that we show we are Christians, the sons and daughters of the King. How do we do that? Well, we believe what Jesus says. And we trust the promises that Christ has made. We do what he commands. Why? Well, because otherwise our Christianity is a fraud. If we don't follow Christ and trust Christ and listen to Christ, we are those who have no holiness. And Hebrews 6:6 says, without holiness, no one, Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, I remind you, from where? He starts right at the beginning of the chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And while he's in that condition, he is exhorting Christians to a practical Christian life. You were called, dear ones, to be saints. And this is no small thing. In fact, it is one of the most amazing things ever. Oh, that we would walk worthy of this calling. That we would live in such a way that our calling and election are sure. And it shows in our gait. It shows in the way that we carry ourselves. In order to do that, let's consider tonight just what this great blessing of being called is all about. So we're going to look at defining the call, different kinds of call, and the duties of this calling. Defining the call. Verse 1 says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is this klesis? The Greek word almost sounds like calling. Comes very close to even looking like, if you spelled it out, calling. What is this call? It is God's declaration of the gospel to sinners. It is a gracious work of God, whereby he invites sinners by means of faith to exchange the state of wrath and sin, exchange that for the state of light and life in Christ. So that through Christ you are reconciled to God and made part of the family. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. You were called into a relationship. You were called into being a new creature in Christ. And so, first of all, to define this call is to say it's a divine call. It is the calling of God. Romans 11, verse 29. It's not the calling of the church. It's not even the calling of an evangelist. It's God's call. And he may use the church. He may use an evangelist. He may use a radio program or a tract that somebody reads. But he is the one doing the calling. It is his invitation into his kingdom. That is quite a call. Are there not certain calls that if you got would really get your attention? I don't know about y'all, but I don't pay much attention to the call that I pick up the phone and it starts to say, "Hi, this is Brenda calling from Card Services." You know, you just hang up. Or the call that comes, "Hi, you might have already won." Click. But if the call was, "Would you accept a collect call from the President of the United States?" I might go, "Well, if that's not a sham call, yeah, I wouldn't mind talking. I got a few things I'd like to tell him." No, sorry. There are certain calls, if you got them, you would pay attention to. You would say, "Wow, I want to hear that." Well, the same thing is true here. This is an invitation from the Creator of all things, who says, "I'm inviting you into this fellowship." And it is the mercy and grace of God in sending His only Son. Christ is the hope of humanity. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, "The God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus." That passage alone, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, is worthy of your meditation. God has called you into His eternal glory. The call comes from God Himself. Or to use another little illustration, you know, we get a lot of junk mail and a lot of mail that, I mean, if you still get some mail that is real from somebody else, if it has a return address that you notice, don't you go right to that letter? If it comes from your daughter or your grandkids or your mother or your whatever, all of a sudden that piece of mail gets your attention. Well, the return address on this call is God Almighty. And that call ought to get our attention. The call comes from the Holy Trinity itself. God the Father wills this call to go out. God the Son accomplishes everything that needs to be done to make this call a reality. And the Holy Spirit applies this call by opening our ears and opening our eyes and changing our hearts. In fact, it is a call out of something and a call into something. It is a call to come out of the world, to come out of sin and death, and to come into the kingdom of God through faith in Christ alone. It's a mighty call, a divine call. What is the nature of this calling? It is not a call from the law. It's not just the law saying, "You should become a Christian, you should stop this, you should do this." Because what does the law ultimately do, by the way? The law is a schoolmaster which leads us to Christ. The law always is pointing to Christ. Yes, it points out our failures, points out our sin, but it points us to Jesus, who was without sin. And the law is a guide for our life, but the law is not the call. It is not a call of works. Galatians 2, verse 16. "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." The call of God is not "do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that" in order to be saved. That's not the call. In fact, you can't even earn this calling by anything you could do. Can't make God call you. But this call is by the gospel. In fact, what is the gospel called? It's called the good news, which is a call that is going out. God invites a sinner from the prophet Isaiah 45:22. "Turn to me and be saved." That's the call. And ultimately, the Bible says several different other things about this call. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it calls it a holy calling. It's not just your average call. This is a call that is holy. Hebrews 3, verse 1, it's called a heavenly calling. In Philippians 3:14, It's called the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. This is no normal calling. And by the way, our text here in Ephesians 4:1 says it's a personal calling. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's a call that's been given to you personally. It's also a privileged calling. We've all already mentioned this idea. It is being called into the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, brothers and sisters, what an honor, what a blessing to receive this call. These robocalls, you know, there's another side note again, sorry, but there's another robocall that's got me really ticked off lately. Have you noticed that there's these computer calls that now pause and let you answer? You think for the first few seconds, you think you're talking to a real person, but it's just a computer program. If you say this, then the computer records that. And if you ask that computer a question, they even have programmed responses. But you're still not talking to a real person. No, this is not an impersonal call that's just a program. No, this is an honor. And not only that, it is a humbling calling. Why? Because it comes to a wretch like me. You know, there's almost a sense in which we would say, do I deserve such a call? Do I deserve a place in your fellowship? And that's why it's amazing grace. What do you think now, Christian? Is the calling with which you were called a small thing? No, it's a divine calling. Because there are in the scriptures also different kinds of call. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was also called to be, as we've said here in this very first verse, a prisoner of the Lord. He was called to be an evangelist to the whole known world of the time there, if you will. He was also called to be a Bible author. Now, I would venture to say that you will not be called in exactly that way. You will not be called to do the same things that Paul was called to. In fact, for most of you here in this room, you may not be called to be a pastor. Well, there might be a pastor or two amongst us in the future. You might be called to be a missionary, but you also may not be called to be a missionary. But there are these different kinds of call. The first is what we would call an external calling. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. He called you by our gospel. And that is one of the very main proof texts, if you will, about why the call of the gospel, proclamation of the gospel, is always to go out there. Listen very carefully. The gospel is offered by preaching to whom? Let me put it another way. To whom is the gospel offered by preaching? If you are taking notes, you want to write it down. It's Acts 17:30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. To whom is the proclamation to go? All mankind everywhere. Brothers and sisters, be very clear about this. I had to deal with this earlier this week, actually. There is a free offer of the gospel that is to be made without exception, without apology, to the whole world. That is a biblical truth. We don't preach Christ only to the elect. That's never been the gospel. We preach Christ crucified to all people everywhere, if we can. Why do I say if we can? Well, there are certain places you can't. You can't preach it in North Korea. They catch you, or you can, but there'll be a price to pay. A pretty severe one. And that's true of an awful lot of Muslim countries as well. But if we can, we will preach the gospel everywhere, anywhere, to anyone. But the call comes only to the sheep. Through that same preaching. Yes, God predestines who will hear the call. But that doesn't mean we as Christians limit who we preach it to. We preach it everywhere. Because Romans 9 verse 18, that verse is in the Bible. You can't take it out. If you take out Romans 9 verse 13, or 18 rather, you may as well take out John 20. That verse is, God has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. That's not our business. So we preach to everybody. And God's call in that same preaching hardens some hearts and breaks other hearts. That is the external calling. It's to go as far and as wide as we can make it. There's also an official calling. Romans 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle. God put him in a particular place, made him a particular authority. We dealt with authority in the church this morning. Titus 1, verse 15. Paul tells Titus, appoint elders in every city. That's an official calling. That's church order. And right here in chapter 4, verse 11, we read, Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. He didn't say everybody is that. Your calling might be mother, chemist, farmer, nurse, etc., etc. Because brothers and sisters, all callings of that kind are divine. Some are official, and they have titles and positions and responsibilities that God expects them to be to carry out in those positions. Those are official callings. Not everybody is called to be an officer in the church or to be an evangelist or a missionary or whatever. But whatever it is you do, divine service is done there daily. Moms, you can put that up over the kitchen sink, over the changing table of the baby. Divine service is being done here. And dads, when you're out cutting the grass, you can put it on the lawnmower steering wheel. And you can, I'm doing divine service, because all of our callings in this life are really callings from God. But what we're talking about here is not external calling, just the gospel call itself, and not official calling, but we are talking about what we would call theologically effectual calling. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. This is effectual calling. When the Spirit of God works on your heart to convince you of your sin and misery. That's the first thing. When the Spirit of God, through that external call, whatever way it may have come to you, works on your heart in such a way that it shows you, I'm a sinner. And I'm in need of some kind of salvation. Because if I don't get it, I'm in trouble. And then our catechism says, enlightens your mind. What does that mean? It opens your eyes. How many of us, if we sat down and were able to talk with each other, would say that there came a point in our lives when I suddenly saw it. Even if we've been covenant children, raised in a Christian home, and can't remember exactly when we got saved, there came a point when this stuff makes sense. And we owned it for ourselves. That's the Spirit enlightening your mind. And then it gives us the knowledge of Christ. There are certain things that we have to know about who Jesus is and what He has done. And then the Spirit in effectual calling changes our will. Where we may have grown up, where we may have walked a long time with a will that said, no, I don't want things your way, God. I don't want to do things the way you say. Now God gives us a want tool. And our wills are changed. And He persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ as He is freely offered in the gospel. That is just a quick, if you will, overview, the catechism overview of what effectual calling is. That's more than just any faith. That is saving faith. And saving faith, Paul said earlier in Ephesians in chapter 2, is what? It is a gift of God. It is what Paul says in Galatians 5, shows fruit. Faith with fruit. Here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It is what James says is faith with feats. Faith without works is dead, James says. That's real faith. And that is a very different kind of calling. That's not just a calling to a career. That's not just the calling of the proclamation of preaching. That is the work of the Spirit working on a heart. So if you have been divinely and effectually called, what are your duties? Paul says very clearly, walk worthy of the calling. You know what Ephesians is? Ephesians is an epistle of exhortation. Do you know that fully half, or more than half, of Ephesians is aimed at rousing Christians? Next time you read Ephesians, think of it that way. Half of it is aimed at rousing you to action. And yet that action is not just bluster. Note the spirit of the calling, verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 4. With all lowliness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. You know what that means? It means letting some things go. Stop getting your nose out of joint about every little thing. Endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. You know what endeavor means? Work at it. Don't just sit around waiting for it to happen. Work at a unity of the faith. That's what Paul says you are to do if you're going to walk worthy. You're called, he says in Galatians 5, verse 13, to serve one another. To love one another. We are meant to function, brothers and sisters, as part of a fellowship of believers. We're to be one of the many. One of the appendages of Christ's body that cannot be cut off and sent on a put on a shelf somewhere. No, we're attached. Notice that it says here in Ephesians 4, excuse me, 1, walk worthy. It does not say be worthy. In other words, God is not waiting for you to do something that makes you worthy of the calling. God is not waiting for you to get worthy. No, the text is saying, if you are called with this amazing calling This divine calling, this effectual calling, if you have been called, then walk like it. Bear yourself in that way. Walk worthy of the calling that you have been given. Live up to the name that you have been given. Christian, live in such a manner that Christ is seen in you. Isn't that what it means to let the light of Christ shine? So that the way that we respond to people when they treat us badly is different than the world. The way that we respond when somebody says something to us should be like Christ, not like the world. And so we are to walk wisely. That means we should gain some knowledge. Brothers and sisters, learn something about this calling that you've been given. That means read some books. By the way, in February already, we've read three. You saw the list. I emailed the list out for January. We're going to keep adding to it. We should be reading, extending our knowledge, broad reading. I'd love to see a list of the things that Charles Spurgeon read. Of course, we can't use him as an example because he had a photographic memory, and the man would flip through books and then read whole paragraphs out loud, whole pages out loud. So he's an exception, but we should add to our knowledge so that we are studying, and we should read and pray and live in such a way that we are wise. We are to walk rightly. You know what the path of our walk is? It's called holiness. Holiness is the path of the born-again Christian. We are to follow in whose steps? His steps. We are to keep whose commandments? His commandments. So we are to walk rightly. We are to walk lovingly. We are to consider others first. And brothers and sisters, considering others first is the second peg of the whole law. Love God, love others, do something about it. We're to walk happily. Brothers and sisters, remember how Paul says in another place, set your eyes on things above? Brothers and sisters, do you know that glory awaits you? Have you thought about it? Christ is coming. Heaven is your home. There should be an atmosphere about us of joy. People ought to say to us every now and then, what are you so happy about? Every area of your life demands walking worthy. If you're a child, walk worthy as of a child who's a Christian child. If you're a parent, walk worthy of being a Christian parent. If you're a student, be a good student. If you're a teacher, if you're an employee or an employer, walk worthy of that calling. If you're in politics, walk worthy of that politics. Make a name for yourself. It doesn't matter if you're in entertainment, if you're doing worship, if you're involved in sports, walk worthy of the name of Christ in those fields. Live like you are Christ and walk like you're walking with Jesus. And if you do, this idea in verse 4 of the hope of your calling, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Brothers and sisters, you who are Christians, you were called to be a Christian. That's a big deal. It is an upwards call. There's a purpose and a plan and a provision for you in this walk. And how did God provide for that? Do you realize Jesus, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you? He hasn't left you to walk all by yourself. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, what God has begun, He is going to complete in you. You understand God has plans for your good, not your evil. It is a call to glory. And relying on the Holy Spirit working in you and on you Now you are to walk worthy because God is at work in you. Not walk worthy so that God will come into you, but because God has come into you. Walk worthy. But what is the hope? The Christian's hope is for redemption of this sin-cursed body. No more death. No more sorrow. No more sin. No more getting old. No more dying. That's the hope of redemption. It is the hope of a completed sanctification. I'm tired of not being as sanctified as I ought to be. I want to be more sanctified. And the hope of redemption is there's coming a day when I'll be as sanctified as I can be. It is a hope of lasting joy without interruption by the sin that is in the world. It's Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is 1 Timothy 1:1. God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. For a Christian, these are not empty words. They are, in fact, what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is your walk saying to the world? Is there something Christian in you? Walk worthy of your calling so that the world notices Christ in you, the hope of all real Christians. Let's pray. Our Father and our God.